Good morning. Today's scriptures come from Ephesians chapter 2. I'll be reading from verse 11 through 22. And the book I'm reading from is the Message version. And it reads, "But don't take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday that you outsiders to God's way had no idea of any of this. Didn't know the first thing about the way God works. Hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of his rich history of God's covenant and promises in Israel. Hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. Now, because of Christ, dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are in on everything. The Messiah has made things up between us so that we're now together on this, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. Then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preach peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to this name of Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using all of us, introspective of how we got here. It's in what he is building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds us all parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quiet at home." The word of God for the people of God.
We didn't have a chance to do a sound check, so we'll do it now. Everybody hear me okay? Good, good. That was really cool to hear that read in the Message. I hadn't, in my study, I hadn't read it in the Message. And if you know anything about the Message version of the Bible, it's Eugene Peterson, he translated the whole thing, the whole Bible into the Message, and I love the way he phrases it. I'm going to dive into Ephesians chapter 2 in just a moment, but I had told Greg that in heaven there's a great rejoicing and party when someone professes their faith and is baptized, and you maybe have heard that before, but sometimes you hear things in church and don't know where the reference is. So this is in Luke chapter 15, Chapter 15, verse 7, and it's a story about lost sheep and the shepherd leaving the 99 to find the one. And it says in verse 7, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And if you read Revelation, you know that when they have joy in heaven, they don't do it quietly. There are songs, and there are trumpets, and there are rivers, and there are fruit trees, and there are creatures that we've never seen before, all lifting praise to God. And so I lift praise to God. And Greg, I'm so thankful that we could baptize you in this church and have you be part of this family. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would speak this morning, that we would have receptive minds and hearts and hear what you have to say and open ourselves to your word and your truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little over a week ago, not yesterday, but last Saturday, I took a shovel to a weed patch because hiding under that invasive overgrowth is good dirt, ripe for a garden. But the green blanket of nuisance is covering it, so I took to digging. 45 minutes later, good dirt smiled through and said, "Fill me with your seeds, flowers, vegetables, greens. Let beautiful and delicious things grow here." 3-yard waste cans stood full. I dragged the vessels of weeds to the curb for pickup, went in the house, cleaned myself up, and then started working on that mountain of clean laundry that needed to be folded and put away. The weeding wasn't done. I was just done weeding. I picked up on it yesterday and did a little bit more. It's still not done. But yesterday I did the same thing, cleaned up, went inside, cleaned up, and then started on the laundry again. It's a lot of work to maintain a home. It's good work. It's blessed work. But it's a lot of work. We are no longer strangers and aliens. Ephesians 2:19, we're no longer cut off from God or from the people of God or from each other. Verse 19 continues, we are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. So 3 weeks ago, I said that we will spend this fall season in our church family talking about what it means for the church to be the household of God. Our aim going forward is to maintain the household so that all who come feel welcome, feel like they could be at home here. However, after setting the goal, then the next week talked about grace. And last week's message was about how the Christian view of reality is more hopeful than any other. And really, that was just another message about grace. Why so much emphasis on grace when the end goal in mind is to build the household of faith? Why we talk about grace so much? I think it's because a lot of people really are scared. There's fear when it comes to God. Now, you have in your program, your bulletin, a question for reflection that I asked you to think about at the beginning. What specifically makes it hard for you, and I can't really put the emphasis on you in the writing unless I make it bold, but what specifically makes it hard for you to draw near to God? And I threw that word specifically in there because it's unhelpful to be generic when we answer this question. What makes it hard to draw near to God? Sin. That's kind of the Sunday school answer, and it's a true answer, and it's a right answer, but it neuters the question. You say, well, sin is what cuts people off from being in relationship with God, so sin must be the answer. Okay, yeah, but which sin? Which sin in your life? Drinking to excess? Abusing power, living in paralyzed fear when God calls us to live in boldness, living in affluence surrounded by need when God calls us to extravagant generosity. By saying, well, sin is what prevents anyone from coming close to God, we avoid naming our individual, specific sins, the things that prevent us, the things that prevent me from drawing near to God. Churchgoers love condemning sin. And they really love damning the sins that tempt other people, but not themselves. But we don't like it so much when our talk about sin turns to confession, because we're talking about things that are in our own hearts. We confess things we've done, sins we've committed that hurt other people and separate us from a relationship of closeness and trust with God. Verse 13 says, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In my life in church, I've seen people sit behind the back row with their backs to the back wall. And if we knocked that wall out and moved it 15, 20 feet further back, they'd be grateful. And this is not sort of a joke about all the back row Baptists. That's not what I mean. I mean, sometimes people are scared. Because to come up close, if this was a communion Sunday, we'd have the bread and the juice here and the table right here. And to get close to that, and heavens, this is a baptism Sunday, to get close to the water and to get close to the cross, somehow all of this, our banners, it represents that God might actually be up here somewhere. Not me, but God might be up here. And getting too close can be terrifying. Why is it hard to draw near to God? Because we know ourselves. We know what's inside. Before we can begin doing our part in maintaining the household, we don't build the house of God. We do not build the household of God. God is the builder. God's the designer. God's the builder. We have been given the task of maintaining. It's stewardship. It's management. And before we can begin doing our work of maintaining the household that God has constructed in Christ, at work in the hearts of people, before we can live as God has invited us to live, we have to accept this invitation that God lovingly extends to come close. That means we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to be honest about ourselves. We're sinners. Now, this is one thing the 12-step programs get right. You go to the meeting, hello, my name's Rob, I'm an alcoholic. Hello, my name's Rob, I'm an addict. What if church were like that every week? And we began the worship service, and every week, everyone who's here stood up and took their turn and said, hello, my name's Rob, I'm a sinner. Yes, I have been to the waters. I've been baptized. The Holy Spirit is inside of me, even so this week. I have sinned in ways that have hurt other people and put a distance between me and the Heavenly Father who loves me so much. How different would church be if instead of worrying about our Sunday best, we came and lived in confessional honesty? We can't really draw near to God until we take that step. It's not easy. But if we do it, God draws us into a bear hug of forgiveness and love. God just brings us in and says, I've been waiting for you to come. Verse 13, we're brought near by the blood of Christ. That blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Sins are covered. Forgiveness received. As we confess, as we come to God with our full selves, not putting on any airs, no facade, we come to God as we are. We're drawn close. Another question that must be faced as we prepare to join our hearts with one another and live in the house God's built as the household of God is this. Another question, what new thing is God doing? So often, and I say it over and over, and I see it over and over, when we think about God in the world, we think about what God has done, Jesus rose from the grave, and we think what's coming when we die, we go to heaven. And in between, what is God doing? And what has God done? What new thing? Hear the language in Ephesians 2. At one time, you were called the uncircumcision, Gentiles, not Jews. Remember, at that time, you were without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. And the worldview of the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, the worldview is that if you're not walking with God in Jesus Christ, you do not have hope. And the word was sent, this letter was sent, and the message really brought this out well, was sent to a people who at one time had been without God in Christ. However, that changed. Remember, at that time, yields to the language of verse 13. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Something happened. Something changed. And that change is seen at two levels in Ephesians. First, we look at the individual. Cut off from God by sin through Jesus' work on the cross, the death sin brings is shouldered by Jesus. So, the individual is saved from death, eternal death. The individual is saved for life. We saw this in Greg's life. He came to know himself as a new person, forgiven. His baptism is his witness. His baptism is a public statement before the entire church. Lowered under the water. We do it that way to symbolize that you are buried, dead in sin. But we don't leave him under the water. He is raised just as Jesus rose from death and resurrection. Greg is raised to new life. It's the story for everyone who goes to the waters, who comes to God in confession and repentance. Now, each person's journey is unique. How we get to that point is our story, but our unity is in our baptism. What is God doing? God is saving individuals. Salvation. What else is God doing? As the story goes with Greg, so it goes with us all. We are united in baptism. There are plenty of things that work in the world to divide us, to divide groups of people. But those divisions are obliterated, removed in the work of Jesus on the cross. Race, ethnicity, social class, place of birth, country of citizenship. It doesn't matter what divides us because that division has been removed. What is God doing? Saving individuals from death, eliminating divisions that come between groups of people. Salvation, reconciliation. Building a house, a gathering of people into a family, the household of God. In Ephesians, the specific division comes between Jewish followers of Jesus and non-Jewish, Gentile followers of Jesus. Now, Ephesians existed and was circulated throughout the churches of the Mediterranean world at the end of the first century AD. So, there were several generations that had passed in the life of the church. And this tension between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians had decades to evolve into an ongoing institutional sickness that weakened the entire church. One of the main reasons Ephesians was so important as a letter and as a resource for churches is the profound statement of chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. It says, God created in himself one humanity in place of two, reconciling both groups to God in one body through the cross. This action puts to death hostility. Why is it hard to draw near to God? Because we're afraid to face God in our sin. What is God doing? Saving people from sin and death, bringing two groups together who are hostile to each other, salvation and reconciliation. A third question, what hostility among us is being broken down? Because in our community, the division is not between Jewish Christ followers and Gentile Christ followers, but there are other divisions. There are several. Possibilities include the tension between white people who live in privilege in our society and non-white people who have to contend in a society where they are not privileged. That's a tension and a division. Also, another tension related to that first one, there's a group of people who say, white privilege doesn't exist. That's a myth that's been perpetuated. And there's another group of people who insist white privilege is an infection that hurts everyone in society. And there's a tension between those two groups. More generally put, there's a tension between conservatives and liberals. And you could go down the line. There are so many tensions that divide people that are prominent in the media, in social media, in American consciousness right now. But they cannot divide us when we live in Christ, because as verse 16 asserts, he put to death the hostility. This is not something we accomplish. We come fallen and broken at the foot of the cross in all our weakness, in all our mistakes. And Jesus lifts that off us. The crushing of the divisions and the tensions is something God does. In the Holy Spirit, he puts to death the hostility. Practically speaking, what does this mean? It means your stance on issues is not the ultimate thing. Where do I stand on gun control? Where do I stand on birth control? Where do I stand on immigration? Where do I stand on tax reform? Where do I stand on big government versus small government? Where do I stand on race relations? And as I went through those questions, if you were thinking to yourself, I wonder where Rob does stand on that. Or you were thinking to yourself, I know exactly where you stand on that, Rob. Or as I went through each question, if you were ticking it off, okay, I know where I stand on that one, I know where I stand on that one. If that's what you were doing, you're missing the point. The first thing and the last thing is, am I standing in Christ? Am I standing as one forgiven, full of the Spirit, ready to love, ready to forgive, ready to welcome my brother or my sister, even the one who is opposite of me when it comes to these issues? Am I so grounded in Christ? I won't run to Facebook to list all my stances and then defend them in an aggressive way, knowing full well I'm bringing pain to my brother or sister in Christ in the way I type and hit post. Facebook can be an arena of dialogue. Anyone who's my friend on Facebook knows I'm on there. And I use it as a chance. I was talking to you last night. My misery at Michigan's loss. And some of you commiserated with me and some laughed, and that's okay. Facebook's okay. It's okay to have opinions. It's okay to have conversation and hold your opinions passionately. But for the sake of who we are in Christ, and for the sake of being a household that welcomes all people, will I make it a spiritual discipline to show restraint in how I convey my opinions? Will I show restraint in my use of social media and in my expression of my passionately held views? And many of you know this is something I need to work on and commit myself to, that showing of restraint. I will. Going forward, I will make sure that whatever I say is said in language colored by love, fragranced by the gospel. We need to make this commitment. Because if you know that I love you, no matter what your views are, no matter who you voted for, and if I know you love me, no matter what my views are, no matter who I voted for, then we can talk, we can laugh, we can shout, we can argue, we can cry together, no matter what the topic is, because we're united in Christ. If I trust you to be sensitive and not use language that hurts me, and to apologize if you find out you have hurt me, if you trust me to try my best to be sensitive and not use language that hurts you, and apologize if I know that my language has hurt you, then we can talk about anything. The hostility's been broken down, and then we're ready to get to work maintaining the household of God. Jesus accomplishes a lot on the cross. More than we often acknowledge, more than we know. In churches like the ones I've been part of, a lot of people talk about the individual's experience of grace. And that's important. That's crucial. Salvation is a work of the cross, but so too is the work of reconciliation. And when groups who have been at odds with each other turn and embrace each other and welcome each other, that's as important to God as the experience of individuals in salvation. Salvation and reconciliation. That's part of what's happening when we come together to live in the household of God. And so we close with prayer this morning. And as we enter into prayer, we're going to take a few moments to have silent prayer. And we'll have folks at the front and back if you'd like someone to pray with you. As we're going into this time of silent prayer, I invite you to think about the group or the individual who has been the object of your hostility. You don't like liberals. You don't like people who post on Facebook. You don't like the supporters of our current president. You don't like the supporters of our previous president. Who has been the object of your hostility? As we go into a time of silent prayer, confess specifically those times when hostility has led you to sin in your thoughts, in your heart, with your words, with your keyboard. Confess those sins. This is personal, individual confession, you and God. If there's someone here that you think maybe you've hurt and you need to confess to them, I encourage you to do that this morning after the worship service. That's hard. And I encourage you to step into the difficulty because the Holy Spirit's walking with you. If someone comes to you confessing, welcome them. Give them the grace you want God to give you when you come in your brokenness. Let this be a time when our hearts are wide open before God. As a church family, may we pray together, asking God to rain down grace, forgiveness, and healing. And we want God to do some wall busting. Oh God, destroy the hostilities that arise and divide us. In upcoming weeks, we'll go deeper in Ephesians as we examine how to live as the household of God. This morning, we pray for an inbreaking of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord draw us together to one another. May the Lord provoke us to full-bodied, raw, honest confession. I'm going to ask those who are going to be prayer counselors at the front and the back to take their place. The musicians will come up, and we'll have a time of silence now. Would you stand as we enter into silent confession and prayer? Come and pray with one of us if that would be helpful, and in a few moments we'll respond through worship singing.